This is our third lesson in the series of why God made us on purpose. Remember, we said the most important thing about anything is its purpose. The primary function of anything is its purpose. Now, in this lesson, I'd like to give you another test. You know what the purpose of a test is? The purpose of a test is to let you know what you know. And I want you to see what you know about God's purpose in creating and making you. So would you answer the questions if you're in your little booklet? And if you do not have one of the booklets, would you get a piece of paper and a pen? Let's answer the questions that I'm going to give you, and then we're going to evaluate these questions and discover together from the homework last week what God's purpose for us is. Okay, the first question. Number one. And I'd like you to take their five numbers, write down five. Number one. According to your understanding, why did God make you? The primary purpose. Why did God make man or you? Why did God make you? The primary purpose for which God made us. What is the primary purpose for which God made you? The number one reason. Okay? Let's jump down to question number four. How much time do you spend watching TV in the week, approximately? How much time in TV? Just give it in round numbers and round figures. Think. Try to be as honest as you can. I'm not going to see the test. No one else is unless you show them. Okay? Question number two. Why did Christ save you? Now, let me explain this question to you before you answer it. Christians say Christ saved them. That's one of the common words that are used. Now, anytime you save something, you save it for a purpose. I mean, why did God come into this world to save us? And the wrong answer is, he did not save us to serve him. So write down any other answer but that. Question number five. How much time do you spend in prayer each week? How much time in prayer? Both of these questions were for a week. How much time do you spend in prayer in the course of a week? Okay, question number three. What is your goal in life? What is your primary goal in life? What's your primary goal in life? Now, I'd like to help you evaluate the answers that you have given right here today. Would you look at your answers with me? Now, hear me through before you get upset at what I'm going to say now. The first three answers to questions number one, number two, and number three ought to be exactly the same. If they are not the same, you are not a single-minded person. You say, how come? Well, let me explain this to you. Just give me a minute. Let's presume that God made us for X. Let's say the answer to number one question is that God made us for X. Let's just use X right now. Would you not logically assume that whatever God made us for, God saved us for in Christ? I mean, the purpose of a watch, here's a watch, is to tell time. If my watch quits telling time, then my watch has failed. It's a sin o' watch. It's missed the mark for which it was made. Now, I send it to the jewelers, the watch repairman at the jewelry store, and he says, your watch can be saved. How do I know when he has saved my watch? When it's doing what it was made to do. That is tell time. Now, if God made us for X, Christ saved us for X. Now, the third question is, what is your primary goal in life? Now, if your primary goal in life, your primary goal in life is not to do what God made you to do and what Christ saved you to do, then you are not fulfilling the purpose for which God made you and saved you. And you could be a rebellious person. If you know why God made you and saved you and you're not doing it, you're rebellious. If you don't know, you're misguided. And you see, so many Christians today do not understand why God made them or why God saved them. And they have never been able to commit themselves to it. Now, in the lesson today, we want to establish the fact. We want to establish the fact of why God made us. Why did God make us? Why did Christ save us? And I trust not only will that fact be established from God's word, but that we will be able to commit ourselves to this fact and to this purpose. Now, I'll deal with the other two questions later. They were mainly given to throw you off, but there's a reason for them. And I will answer and show you later on the importance of them. But I didn't want you. See, many smart people would associate intellectually the first three answers and write them down because they know them to be the right answers. But they don't really mean that in their hearts and in their lives. So I asked you the questions in such an order in that it could throw you off and you wouldn't associate the first three together. Now, we're going to be talking about what X is. God made me for X. Christ saved me for X. I'm going to commit myself for X. In so many people's lives, X is the unknown quantity. Now, before we do that, I want to refresh in your mind and your thinking this one fact, and that's this, that everything in this universe has a primary purpose. And I want you to answer the questions again, just so this fact can be established in your mind, that everything has a primary purpose, and the most important thing about that thing is its primary purpose. Now, number one, what is the primary purpose of an automobile? Here is a toy automobile. What is the primary purpose of an automobile? Write out one word after auto. Write out whatever your understanding of the primary purpose of an automobile is. Number two, what is the primary purpose of a pen? Any kind of a pen. What is the primary purpose of a pen? Number three, what is the primary purpose of a chair? Number four, what is the primary purpose of a watch? A clock, a timepiece. Number five, what is the primary purpose of a sign? A sign. Now, you see, you probably had no difficulty answering these questions. Let me go over them with you. Because the primary purpose of these things are clearly established. It doesn't make any difference what their secondary purposes are. If a thing doesn't perform its primary purpose, it's failed. For instance, an automobile. Its primary purpose is transportation. When I leave here, I would rather have an automobile that was 20 years old and ran than one that was the very latest and best model that didn't run, that didn't transport. The primary purpose of a pen is to write. It's better to have a 10-cent Bic than a $50 Schaefer if the $50 Schaefer doesn't write and the 10-cent Bic does when you need, for instance, to endorse a check a $1,000 check. A $50 Schaefer would not impress me if it weren't right when I need to endorse a $1,000 check, because the purpose of a pen is to write. The purpose of a chair is to sit. I'd rather be sitting in a steel chair when I'm tired than a chair that would fall down that was worth $5,000 and wouldn't hold me up. When I needed to sit, the primary purpose of a chair is to sit. The primary purpose of a watch is to tell time. Doesn't make any difference how many jewels it has. If it doesn't tell time, it has failed in its purpose. The primary purpose of a sign is to give direction, to tell you something, to give a message. I didn't distinguish what kind of sign it would be, so it would be something different for you. So I want you to see today that with most things, there isn't any question in our mind what its primary purpose is. Now, what I'd like for you to do today is to get your Bibles out. And I've not been neglecting the Bible, but I want us to go over some of the scriptures that you had last week for your homework. I hope that you have taken the time to go over those scriptures. And as we gather these scriptures together, I want you to notice when we add them up that they come to a very definite conclusion. The first scripture I ask you to look at is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And it says here in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, let's read it together. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, from reading the scripture, the predominant thought is this, is that God made us like himself. Now, I want you to keep that scripture in mind as we go to look at some other scripture. Now, let's look in Matthew. In Matthew. I'm sure that you know it, and if you don't, let me just share this with you, that one of the reasons that Jesus came, was to be that perfect man, to live like God intended every man to live. Now, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, it says this, that God spoke from heaven, the whole voice came out of the heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is repeated again in Matthew 17:5, one of the other scriptures that I asked you to look at. Let me just say something to you about the scripture. Do you realize that Jesus' ministry was only 3 years long, but he lived for 30 years? And he lived for 30 years in a little town called Nazareth. And in this town, he was a carpenter. He never taught Sunday school. He never healed. He never performed miracles. And that in Matthew 3:17, at a time when he had never performed miracles, he had never taught, he had never done any of the great things we associate with Jesus, that God could lean out of heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, whatever Jesus did, he pleased God. And the scriptures that I asked you to read in John 4:34, 5:19 and 5:30, basically add up to this. Jesus says, "I never do anything but what my Father wants me to do. My whole purpose here is to do his will." And when he did the Father's will, the Father could say about Jesus and to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now would you turn with me to the very important scriptures in Mark 12. Turn in your scriptures to Mark 12. A man had come up to Jesus and said to Jesus, "What is the most important commandment of all?" In Mark chapter 12, we're going to read in verses 29 and 30 the answer to the question that Jesus gave when the man said to him, "What commandment is the most important of all?" Here's what Jesus said. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus told this man that the most important command, the very most important command, had to do with loving him. Now, the question I'd like to ask you is this today. If that's the most important commandment, what is the most important function of man? To love God. To love God. With the totality of our being. Now let's look at some of the other scriptures. In the fourth set of scriptures, let's just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Would you turn over there where the Apostle Paul is speaking? 2 Corinthians, just get your Bibles. One of my weaknesses, I go a little fast, and so I'll just slow down here a minute and give you a chance to look up this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul says here, why don't you read this with me now? Let's read it out aloud. It doesn't make any difference whether you have a different translation or not. Just read it out loud with me now and participate a little bit. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. To be pleasing to him. Okay? Paul said, my ambition is to be pleasing to him. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 for the fifth set of scriptures. I ask you to read a good many of them, but let's just look at this one because I think this one will point it up very, very clearly. Revelation chapter 2. Our Lord is writing and sending a message to the church at Ephesus. And I would like you to look with me, first of all, in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 2. The Lord says to his church, I know your deeds. I know your toil and perseverance. They worked hard. They were hard-working church people. And that you cannot endure evil men. They didn't like evil people. And that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not. They didn't like false apostles, false teachers. And in verse 3, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. These people didn't ever give up. They kept on keeping on, kept on keeping on. But listen to what the Lord said. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. He said, you do not love me like you ought to. Now the last scripture is in Romans 8, 28. Would you just turn there? Romans 8, 28. You remember in the last lesson, or it was in the first lesson, I said that God couldn't give you his best unless you were committed to his purpose. This is going to spell this out very clearly. Look at Romans 8, 28 with me. The Apostle Paul says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. In other words, everything works together for good. In whose life? This is the most misquoted scripture in the Bible. Not in everybody's life. Everything does not work together for good. It works together for good for a certain class of people. What class? Look at it. It works together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. God says, those who love me, those who are called according to my purpose, which are one and the same thing, he said, these are the people that I cause everything to work together for good. I'd like to ask you a question. Can you see clearly that if you add up all of these scriptures, that we come to one conclusion, that God made us to love him? And since love is such a mixed up word today, I like to use the word please him, that God made us to please him. I mean, God made us to bring him pleasure. A lot of people answer the question, why did God make me? God made me to serve him. No, God didn't make you to serve him. He's got angels who'll do a far better job than you do. But the one thing angels can't do is to love him. They don't have a choice. But God made us to love him with the totality of our being. God made us to serve him. Not to serve him, I mean. God made us to please him. Just to please him. I wonder today if God could lean out of heaven and look at you and say to some angel, there is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. There is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Is God well pleased with you? Would you like to know whether you really love the Lord or not? Would you go back to that fourth and fifth question I asked you about how much time you spend watching TV as over against how much time you spend praying? You know what prayer is? Prayer is having a conversation with God. Now, have you ever noticed that when people are in love, they like to spend a lot of time together? They just love to spend a lot of time together. And they not only love to spend a lot of time together, they love to spend a lot of time together alone. When my daughter was courting the man who is now our husband, no, he was courting her, I think they were courting each other, and she was staying in our home, we were about going broke through the long-distance calls she was making to Texas. Now, you know, they would stay on the phone. I'd have to say, get off the phone, get off the phone, get off the phone. I mean, I think it was cheaper to get her married than it was to keep her single, courting him over long distance. But you know something? Not only did she spend a lot of time on the phone, if we were in the den where one phone is, she'd go to the bedroom. If we were in the bedroom, she'd come to the den. Now, it looks like if I'm paying for the phone call and here's a boy that's going to marry my daughter, she'd talk to him in front of me. But no, sir, she had to go to the other room. Why? Because lovers like to be together alone. Now, one of the proofs that we love the Lord is that we like to be together alone with him, with his love letter, his word. You know, God's word, the Bible, is God's love letter to us. People not in love with the Lord think this is Greek. I'm not interested in reading the love letter of some other person. It's nonsense to me. A person in love with the Lord loves his love letter. A person in love with the Lord loves to use the watch line of prayer to be able to talk to the Lord and as much as they can. They look forward to those times together. They're not bored. Most people I know that pray, they pray for 5 minutes and have said all they know how to say. They have to repeat themselves twice to pray for 5 minutes. Do you know why that is? It's very hard to talk for very long to somebody you don't know very well or care very much about. I have no trouble talking to my friends for 30 minutes when I really want to talk to them, friends that I love, friends that I care to be with. Now let me say this. God made us so we could love and please him. Christ saved us so we could love and please him. Now the big question is this. Am I willing to make the goal of my life from this time forward to love and to please God? This is what a real Christian is. A person who, made by God, saved by Christ, inhabited by the Holy Spirit, says, from now on, my life is going to be lived by God's grace in such a way that God will be able to say, this is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. I'd like to ask you today, are you willing to commit yourself to this purpose? You say, I won't know what to do. Yes, you will after you commit yourself to this purpose. You will begin to discover the things that please God. When I began dating my wife, I didn't know the things that pleased her. But as I began to date her and get to know her better, I found the things that pleased her, and then I married her. And as we lived together in close intimacy, I began to find the things that pleased her and the things that displeased her. And if I love my wife, I do the things that please her. And if I don't love her, I do the things that displease her. But you see, I do the things that please her because I love her. And I find out what pleases her, and I find out what displeases her, and I do that. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that to please God, I don't have to do great work. Remember this, that Jesus pleased God for 30 years simply by going to work every day in Nazareth and coming home and taking care of his mother and their family, by going to synagogue every Sunday, because that was all God wanted him to do for 30 years. That was all God wanted him to do for 30 years. Every one of us can please God where we are. Most of us get the idea, if it weren't for my circumstances, I could please God. But we can please God where we are with what we've got, because God knows that, and he has given us what we have, and we can please him exactly where we are. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be a little bit surprised who's sitting in the front row. In other words, those who fulfill the pleasure of God the most. They're going to be little widows. They're going to be insignificant people that we never thought much of. Many of these great preachers, the great teachers, might not be sitting near the front of some of these others unless they please God equally. It isn't how much we do or what great things we do. It's whether we please God, whether we love God. And God said, if you love me and please me, you'll do my will.